'Tis the season for holiday travel. I'm surprised there are as many people here today as there are. It seems like most people I know are traveling somewhere for the holidays this year. In fact, Junie, my youngest, was one of the few kindergartners who came to school on Friday, I'm convinced. She had a great time. It was great. Apparently, there's predictions that between now and New Year's this year, more than 119 million people in the U.S. will travel over 50 miles from home. I am not one of them. Thanks be to God. When I read the Christmas story this time of year, I get the feeling like the Bible characters are also traveling for the holidays, which I know is not really a thing, right? But you can't have a Christmas pageant without Mary and Joseph and the donkey traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and the Magi making their way from the east following the star, and the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt for asylum, even the incarnation as a story of God the Son traveling far from his home in heaven to be born as God with us. It's like the whole world is on the move in these Christmas readings. But there's a bit of Advent travel that sometimes gets overlooked in the journey towards Christmas. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Hurried to a town makes it sound like I took a short trip to Glenview to visit, who lives in Glenview? Lori, kind of, Marianne, anyway. Short trip to visit one of these guys, but probably for Mary, it was a journey of 3 to 5 days from Nazareth to where Elizabeth was staying, and it was through dangerous territory, harassed by bandits. Mary was highly motivated to take this trip, and to take it now. Why? It probably has something to do with the fact she was just paid a visit of her own by a strange traveler from a far-off place, the angel Gabriel. He shows up, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." This is not something Mary has been praying for. Her life was set. She wasn't planning on a journey. She was engaged to Joseph. The dowry had been paid, the place settings picked out. She was going to be a wife, hopefully, God willing, a mother. They would go about their lives as the faithful Jewish poor had done for centuries. Mary was not longing for an unexpected journey. Sometimes God works in our lives in the ways we've been praying for, like he does with Elizabeth. But sometimes he butts into our lives in ways we never saw coming and aren't quite sure we even want. At the beginning of J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, my oldest is about the age where I fell in love with that book, so for some reason that's coming back to mind. The main character of this book is Bilbo, a hobbit who is settled in his ways and comfortable, and he likes to eat many square meals a day. And then he, too, gets a strange visitor from afar, the wizard Gandalf. And Gandalf invites Bilbo to go on an adventure, an unexpected journey. And Bilbo says, "Come back tomorrow." He hopes Gandalf will simply go away. "No, thank you. I like my life the way it is." But instead, Gandalf marks Bilbo's door, and the next day, Bilbo finds himself hosting 13 rowdy dwarves for dinner and recruited to be a burglar to steal from a dragon and completely out of control of his beloved pantry with all of his seed cakes. And despite his fear, Bilbo too says yes, and the rest is history and hours-long movies and all of that. Well, Mary's story is not an epic fantasy novel. In fact, I don't know that there have been any movies made out of it, her story. But her strange visitor launches her on her own unexpected and wonderful and dangerous journey. Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Unlike Bilbo, Mary does not say, "Come back tomorrow." She does not throw up her hands in protest or wring them in anxiety. She's curious, well, how will this be since I am a virgin? She doesn't doubt the angel's words. She's not challenging the holy word, and she doesn't ask for a sign. And the angel answers her good faith question. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the angel gives Mary the sign that she didn't even ask for. Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And so her unexpected journey begins. The angel leaves, and Mary wastes no time. I imagine her train of thought. Elizabeth is pregnant. The angel just said, okay, let's go and see. Maybe Mary felt on some level, Elizabeth was one of the only people in the world who would believe Mary's story. Because Mary knew that, okay, God said this is going to happen. I'm going to face stigma and danger. My life is never going to be the same. Maybe Elizabeth will believe me and support me. So Mary moves. She hightails it. I imagine her impatient to arrive, counting down the miles on this road trip, maybe getting up early, maybe frustrated because she's joined a caravan and they're going too slow. Finally, she's there. She rushes to the house. She knocks on the door. She calls out, "Hail, Elizabeth, peace be with you." And before Mary can say another word, Elizabeth is embracing her in tears of joy and awe. If I was Mary, I would have had some fear, even a small one, that Elizabeth would not believe my story. And yet, even in his mother's womb, John prepares the way. John leaps with joy and recognition that as Mary has entered the room, Jesus has entered with her. Elizabeth fills the leap by the Holy Spirit, knows what's going on. So before Mary can even say a word about her story, a word of explanation, Elizabeth shouts, not a curse on an unwed mother, but a blessing on the mother of the Lord. What a confirmation to Mary of the angel's words. Gabriel greeted her, "Rejoice, you're favored, the Lord is with you." And Elizabeth, without any prompting by Mary, says the same, "Joy, you are favored, and through you so am I." And she names Mary as the mother of my Lord. The Lord is with you. What a blessed confirmation. Two unexpected journeys meeting in one holy moment. And behind them, all the stories of old. I picture these women with these, like, you know, if I could have a 3D spiritual lens, all these stories, all these characters stretching behind them, all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Adam and Eve. One thing I read this week is that in the time in between our testaments, there was books written that aren't in our Bibles, but sometimes have some interesting things to tell us. One of the things that the book of Enoch tells us is that Gabriel was the angel that kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. That's kind of amazing. He says, okay, Eve's on her way, but now I get to tell the good news to Mary. Anyway, all these stories, these 3D spiritual glasses, all of them, the stories of their foremothers and fathers, the stories of how God continued the line of Israel through these women who'd been barren. We've heard that theme throughout Advent. This physical symbol of the spiritual reality that only God can do it. Only God can fulfill God's promises. The stories of Sarah, of Ruth, of Hannah, Elizabeth herself, barren, now conceived by the Holy Spirit, and some other stuff. In Mary, something like the old, but greater. Something new, not just a continuing of the pattern, but a fulfillment of it. Because Mary is not barren. She's a virgin. This is above and beyond what God has done before, and yet totally consistent with it. Mary and Elizabeth meet at the hinge point of the ages, on this line, this precipice between old and new, inseparable, consistent, and yet distinct. And Elizabeth, like John after her, steps back in deference to the greatness of the coming one. The world is about to turn. And here at the turning of the years, Mary sings. She sings a dangerous song so close to Rome. It's a song she might have sang to Jesus as she rocked him to sleep as a baby. It's a kingdom song. It's a song of good news that God's salvation does not come through might or violence or through rich and powerful men, but to those who fear him in every generation. She sings a song of the journey that is to come, hers, her son's, and ours. Here at the turning of the year, Mary sings. And her words, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed," have proven true. She's been celebrated in art and music and poetry. Devotion to Mary has taken on a life of its own in the tradition of the church worldwide, although we Protestants often prefer to ignore Mary rather than to bless her. We certainly don't ask for her blessing. And yet, there are times when we, like Mary, find ourselves on a journey we didn't expect. Perhaps as you come to the close of the year, you've lost someone this year that you didn't expect. Perhaps as you look on your life, your career hasn't been what you planned it to be. Or perhaps you wanted marriage and children and it hasn't happened. Or it did, but then it was filled with pain. Perhaps you too have said yes to God at a cost. Perhaps you're not even sure where God is in your journey right now. This morning, as your story, as mine, as ours together, intersects with that of Mary and Elizabeth in the scriptures, as we near the end of this year, 2024, as we reflect back and wonder about what's to come, the journeys we've taken, the ones we've known, the ones we haven't anticipated, I wonder, what strength for the journey might we receive from the Lord through Mary's story and her song? First, Mary's story encourages us that God's favor is not tied to our life circumstances. Mary is named as blessed by Elizabeth. Why? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. That last bit, if we translate it more strictly, might make us cringe a little bit. Blessed be the fruit of your womb. That brings up, for any of us who are connected with cultural moment, brings up The Handmaid's Tale. I don't know. Anybody else make this connection? Yeah. Where it's this dystopian world in which women are just there to produce children. That's the only blessing that they can offer. It's a twisted use of this phrase. Children are indeed a rich blessing, but Elizabeth is not blessing Mary just because Mary's going to have a child. Mary is not the kind of forerunner of family values, unwed mother, all that. In verse 45, Elizabeth clarifies, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This theme in this section of Mary, no word from God will ever fail. May it be to me according to your word. Blessed is she who believed there'd be a fulfillment of the words spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth praises Mary and pronounces her blessed, favored, because of Mary's faith and obedience. Mary has been made many things through the years, a model mother, a peaceful virgin, someone accessible and far away. But in fact, she's a model disciple for us all. Raymond Brown goes so far as to say Mary's the first Christian. By hearing the word, the good news of Jesus' identity as Messiah and God's Son, hearing the word and accepting it, then sharing the good news, not just by repeating it verbatim, but by interpreting it so others can see it as good news in the Magnificat. Her song, in which she sings of God's might, God's mercy, God's memory. She is completely confident in God's faithfulness to his promises. She has unwavering faith that in her life, too, God will fulfill his word to her. Later in Luke 11, when Jesus has grown and deepened his ministry and close to Jerusalem, a woman calls out to him from the crowd, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." And Jesus responds, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Mary is blessed, but not simply because she gave birth to Jesus. This is a wonderful thing. But because she believes the word of God and obeys it. So when we, like Mary, like Jesus after her, believe God's promises and say, "Not my will, but yours be done," we too are those who are highly favored. Blessed are you, no matter your life circumstances. You have God's favor as you hear the word of God and obey. Second, Mary's song reassures us that God's blessing does not depend on us. Mary names herself as blessed. Why? Again, not simply because she's going to have a child who's going to be the Messiah. Not even just because she was able to say yes to God, but because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Her song celebrates the ways in which God blesses those who are powerless and lowly simply because he cares for the vulnerable. Think about the many contrasts between Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Again, we heard Zechariah's story a couple of weeks ago in a sermon. Zechariah is a priest. He's an elder. He's a man. He's faithful. He's got status. He's serving in the grand temple in Jerusalem. Mary is a teenager, dependent on her parents still. She's poor, really far from the centers of power. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's where Mary is living. So we rightly celebrate Mary's yes, her powerful song, and yet before all of that, Mary is blessed because of God's grace, his unmerited favor on her life. She did not win the competition for bearing the Messiah through having the best faith, although I do think God recognized Mary's capacity to raise Jesus faithfully, right? To step back and place faith. I think there was something he saw, and yet she's blessed simply because God is a God who raises up the humble and the hungry, who shows mercy, who blesses the little ones, simply because he loves us, and that is what he does. Even God's casting down of the mighty is an act of mercy because when the mighty are cast down, they too become in a position to receive God's unmerited grace and favor. In our journeys, and I need this reminder every single day, we don't have to worry about earning the blessing of the Lord. Like Mary, we who've bowed our knees to Jesus are blessed because the Mighty One has done great things. We're saved and lifted up by his unearned, unmerited grace and favor simply because he loves us and gave himself up for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's favor does not depend on your perfection or mine. Third, Mary's story reminds us that we have a common and very significant vocation. Though none of us are called to bear the Messiah in our flesh, in our bodies, our trajectory of our journeys is very different from Mary's. We have something very important in common with her. Mary walks into the room and brings blessings to Elizabeth. How? By bringing Jesus into the room with her. Before Jesus could walk or talk or heal, he visited Elizabeth and John with his grace and favor through Mary's bodily presence with them. What joy! And so it is for us. Wherever we go, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, in whatever unexpected journeys we set about, Jesus goes with us. As we surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives, we bring Jesus' grace and favor and love and joy into the room with us when we enter, including into whatever rooms you go into this week. I got a haircut this week, and my therapist my therapist. That's his telling about the conversation. No, in this case, my hair cutter person was telling me about her family. I was acting as therapist. And it was just a good reminder of the challenges of family in this season. Even family that we love, that do their best, family is messy often. And she was on my mind as I thought about whatever room we go into, Jesus is there with us, who've been baptized, who place our faith in him. He can give us the grace to walk gracefully and to bring blessing wherever we go through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Thanks be to God. The journey is long. It's often unexpected and sometimes dangerous and always tiring, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. As we close, I'm going to pray the collect for the day, which is a prayer about prayer for God's presence with us in our daily lives. And we had a great discussion about it this morning in Core at 9. And I realized in our discussion this morning that almost always when I think about Jesus coming, especially his coming again, I feel fear. I feel fear. Maybe you do too. Because I'm not ready and I'm not perfect. I don't know. I think if the angel showed up to me like he did to Mary, I'd say, really? Like, how do I know that you're real? That's my question a lot of the time. And I appreciate about our collect today that it's asking for God's grace in our frailties, that we can never be fully prepared for the Lord when he comes, that we need his grace, and that what God asks for is our humility to say, help, help. Be with me, Lord Jesus. Make us ready. So I pray this prayer with and for you this morning. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. Thank you that we can greet you with joy when you show up in our lives. Wherever we go this week, whether we're being with family or alone or have family coming, Holy Spirit, would you bring your blessings of life and joy and grace and unmerited favor and love with us wherever we go. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.